Well, good morning. It is good to have another opportunity to preach the word to you today. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Sinners have no interest in being close to God. Perhaps you've noticed that. Sinners don't care about being close to God. That truth is vividly illustrated in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve, one of the things they did right after they sinned is they hid from the presence of God. I understand that sinners don't want to be close to God, and I understand that Christians who have sin that they're harboring also don't want to be close to God. But what's amazing to me is so many Christians seem to have so little interest in a serious, personal, close relationship with God. I want to talk to you this morning about that subject. It's the outline includes more than just the idea of being close to God. I'm not sure we're going to get to points 2 and 3 in the outline. But I want to talk to you this morning about the idea that God desires for His people to be close to Him. Absolutely amazing, wonderful truth. God wants human beings, the infinite, eternal creator of the universe, wants mere, feeble, fallible people to enjoy a close, dynamic, living, personal relationship with Him. I'm going to read, starting in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. I'm going to make a couple of comments on most of the verses, and we're going to focus most of our attention this morning on verse 21, 22, 23, in there. Let me start in verse 12. This is Hebrews 10, 12 is sort of wrapping up a lengthy passage that deals with what Christ did for us in saving us. Verse 12 begins, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And this is standing in contrast to the Old Testament priests of the Jewish priesthood, where they offered over and over and over again the same sacrifices. So Jesus stands in contrast to those priests. "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he also said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is remission of these sins and lawless deeds," from verse 17, "there is no longer an offering for sin." In Old Testament days, the Jewish priests offered sacrifices over and over and over again. Christ, this man, notice verse 12, he had offered one sacrifice forever. Not a series of sacrifices, not a sacrifice, a unique kind of sacrifice that was to be repeated over and over again. He'd offered one sacrifice forever. Verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Because of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that perfect, spotless Lamb, the Son of God who died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Because of His one sacrifice, we know that our sins are forgiven. Verse 18, where there is remission or forgiveness of their sins and lawless deeds, there is no longer an offering for sin. Because of that, we get to verse 19. Therefore points back to what's just been said, talking about the fact that there is no more sacrifice for sin because Jesus Christ offered the once-for-all permanent sacrifice. Therefore, brethren, there's two things that are true. These are what I'm going to call objective truths that grow out of the fact of the forgiveness of our sins. By objective, I mean they don't matter how you feel, how you think. They're true. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, because of His once-for-all perfect sacrifice to pay the price for our sins, there's two things that are true. We have boldness or confidence to enter the holiest place, and we have a high priest ministering on our behalf. In Hebrews 4:16, the word boldness, the same word is used there. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In Hebrews 4:16, it plainly refers to the openness and frankness of our speech. Here in Hebrews 10, the boldness or the access we have to God is really used more in contrast to the restrictions that were placed on the Jews back in the Old Testament times. The reality was that in the Old Testament times, the Jews under the law had no real substantial access to God. You'll remember that first in the tabernacle and then in the temple, they had a place that was called the Holy of Holies or the Most Holy Place. And in the Holy of Holies was the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, and it was the place where God met with one person one day of the year when He was offering that one sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. You might say, well, that one person had access to God. Well, the reality was the Hebrew nation, the Jewish nation, was millions of people, and for all practical purposes, there was no access to God. The veil of the temple protected sinful man from the holiness of God. They didn't have access. They didn't have the ability to get close to God. But we do have that access to enter the holiest, not because of our works, not because of our merits, not because we've done something, but it's by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20 says, by a new and living way. New, when the author of Hebrews wrote this book, many of the recipients had been alive at the time that Jesus died on the cross. So he could genuinely say it was a new way, it was a different way, it was a unique way. And it was a living way. It wasn't the blood of an animal that had been slain. But Jesus, our perfect sacrifice, after 3 days in the grave, He rose again. The access we have to God is not through the blood of a dead animal, but it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever lives to make intercession for us. Verse 21 gives us the second truth, the reality that we have based on what Jesus Christ did for us. We have a high priest. A priest is one who stands between a holy God and the sinful man, and the priest is a man who offers the sacrifices as prescribed in the Mosaic law. The high priest is the one who made that one sacrifice, that one annual sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. The animal was slain. It was burnt on the altar. The blood was collected, and then following a certain ritual, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle some of that blood on the mercy seat. The priest had to offer sacrifices according to the law in order to approach God. But our high priest offered himself as a sacrifice for us. And whereas animal sacrifices remain dead, our high priest rose from the dead and ever lives to make intercession for us. It's our high priest who makes the way for us into the presence of God. It was his death on the cross. At the time of his death, there was that earthquake, you remember reading in the Gospels, and the veil in the temple was torn in two, thus signifying that that old way is over and done with. It's gone. His death caused the veil to be torn in two. His life keeps it open for us. According to verse 12, our high priest is unique. He's unique in that he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and then he sat down at the right hand of God. Unique among priests is the fact that Jesus Christ, after he offered his sacrifice, sat down. You know, in the temple and in the tabernacle, there were no places to sit. In the holy place, in the most holy place, there was always work to be done. There was always sacrifices to be made. There was always offerings to be presented. The Old Testament priest had no opportunity to sit down, but Jesus Christ, having offered himself as that perfect sacrifice, that once for all sacrifice, that eternal sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of God. Because these things are true, the author of the book of Hebrews gives three exhortations to the church in the verses that follow. First of all, he says, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In keeping with the tabernacle motif of the book, the sprinkling, having our hearts sprinkled, the sprinkling there, I think, refers to, again, another contrast. The Old Testament high priest on the Day of Atonement would sprinkle some of the blood on the horns of the mercy seat. Whereas instead of blood being sprinkled on the mercy seat, it's now our hearts that have had the blood applied to them. And our bodies washed in pure water. I think also if we think of the picture that's been developed in the book of Hebrews of the Old Testament tabernacle, they had the laver where the priests had to continually wash. Before they offered the sacrifices, they had to wash over and over again. And instead of the priest's ceremonial washing at the laver, we have been washed once for all, as Jesus spoke of in John chapter 13. Starting in verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." So the first of the exhortations given to the church is let us draw near. The second is let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Without wavering, we do it without wavering before he who promised is faithful. And the third exhortation is let us consider one another. So let us draw near. Again, because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary for us, because of his once for all perfect sacrifice for us, and based on that sacrifice, the fact that we have access to the holiest place and we have a high priest over the house of God, God's word then tells us, let us draw near. Let us hold fast and let us consider one another. Let's talk about the exhortation, indeed the command. The verb is a command in the original language. Let us draw near. Let's talk about that for a little bit before we move on. In the Old Testament, the holiness of God was shielded from man's sinfulness by the veil that divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. I think the veil did two things. It protected sinful man from the holiness of God and God's wrath and God's punishment that we all deserve. But it also shielded God from man's sinfulness. There were strict regulations given regarding the high priest's entrance into the Holy of Holies one day a year. And those regulations included his entering the Holy of Holies with the blood of an animal sacrifice. One man, one day, one sacrifice, over and over and over again. Now, that's not talking about all of the other different types of offerings and sacrifices that were made according to the law. This is the one annual Day of Atonement for the Jewish people. The point is not that the Jews had any access to God. The point is that there was really no access to God. And again, when Christ died on the cross and the veil of the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom, thus indicating that sinful man now had direct access to the holy God on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus. The sin problem was taken care of as it never had been, and indeed never could have been taken care of in the Old Testament. The blood of bulls and goats can't take care of the sin problem forever. Because of that, because of Jesus' sacrifice, God now invites man to draw near. The holy God who sovereignly rules over the universe invites man to fellowship, to worship, to pray, to learn, to rest, to gain victory. All this and more when we draw near. Now, the invitation to draw near is from right where you're at this morning. Book of Hebrews doesn't give us a conditional statement. It's talking to Christians. But beyond that, it doesn't give us a conditional statement that says, well, if you want to get close to God, you've got to get rid of this and that and the other thing. If you want to get close to God, you've got to do this, this, and this. If you want to get close to God, you've got to join the church, or you've got to give so much money, or you've got to do something. The invitation, the command to draw near to God applies to each and every one of us wherever we are at in our walk with Him. No conditions, nothing we have to do in order to get to the point where we can then get close to Him. God invites each and every one of us this morning to come close. There's no reason not to, but all too often, even as Christians, we don't. Why don't we? Why is it that after the second person of the triune Godhead laid down his life, shed his blood on the cross to pay the price for our sins, he rose again, his sacrifice was a demonstration of God's love for us, why is it that we just want a little bit of God? One reason, I think, is that we don't fully appreciate the fact that our sin is gone. The price is paid. It's over and done. We don't understand the theology or the doctrine or the biblical teaching behind the fact that when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the price for our sins is paid. All of our sins. I think we sometimes have in the back of our mind the thought that, you know, maybe it's really not true. Perhaps we don't draw near because the cost is too high, at least in our minds. We have this gut feeling in the back of our minds that if I get close to God, He's going to ask me to do something that I really don't want to do. He's going to ask me to teach a Sunday school class or work with kids. Lead a Bible study. Perhaps go into the ministry. I think that a lot of people, a lot of Christians who love the Lord, only love Him as long as He's not changing the path they laid out for their lives. The command, Christian, for all of us, is to get close to God. The invitation is to draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith. Drawing near with a true heart means that we don't have ulterior motives, I think. Coming with a true heart means that we aren't coming with our list of expectations. Reality, if we come before God with a list of expectations, we are coming before God with our list of demands, and we have swapped roles with God, and we then think we have the right to expect things of Him. And if He doesn't do it, then we're going to go back to living the way we lived before, and we're not going to get close to God. If God doesn't do our things our way, we'll leave and go back to our old pattern of lukewarm Christianity. Draw near with a true heart. We're not coming with our list of expectations. We're also not coming for what we can get out of it. It's neither a get-rich-quick gospel nor the name-it-and-claim-it gospel. God, who invites you to get close to Him, is not a genie in a bottle that you can pull out whenever you need something and have Him take care of whatever the need is. Draw near with a true heart. Now, there's a lot of people that get close to God. A lot of people get serious, in quotation marks, about Christianity when things aren't going their way. And they're getting serious about Christianity not because they realize that God invites them to draw near and that God wants to work in their lives, but they get serious about Christianity simply because they want the problems taken care of. Draw near with a true heart. An openness, a willingness that God can do whatever He wants to in your life without any expectations, without any hope of gain on our part. Draw near with a true heart. Also draw near in full assurance of faith. Drawing near in full assurance of faith means that we have absolute confidence that through Jesus Christ, the price for our sins is paid. Our sins are forgiven, and there's nothing more to do. You know, the natural bent of fallen man is to try to do something to make God, whatever their concept is of God, happy. Fallen man, their bent seems to be that they want to do something to make their God happy with them. We who are saved sometimes drag that old mindset along into Christianity with us, and we have this idea that we've got to do something to make God happy with us. I've got to have my 5 minutes of devotions every morning, or else God's not going to let my day go well. I got to be in Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and go to visitation or else God's not going to bless my life. I've got to do these things if God's going to be happy with me and give me a good life. The command in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 is to draw near not only with a true heart, well, I'm not looking for something from God, but in full assurance of faith, draw near to God in absolute confidence that the price for my sins is fully paid, period. You can't draw near to God. You can't develop that close, intimate fellowship, relationship with God as long as you've got this thought in your back of your mind that says, you know, I've got to do something to make sure I stay saved. I've got to do something to make sure God's happy with me. I've got to do something because I messed up the other day. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, period. It's not if we confess our sins and do penance. If we confess our sins and witness to somebody, we confess our sins and write a check. The invitation, yea, indeed, the command to draw close to God says that we need to come in full assurance of faith. Not with a thought in the back of our mind that maybe it's not real, maybe He won't accept us, maybe there's something else to be done. God's Word makes it very plain that there's nothing else to be done. Draw near in full assurance of faith. Perhaps we think that there's something else that needs to be done, maybe in like the Roman Catholics think, who believe that Jesus got us started and then we need to do the rest. They believe that in spite of what Christ did on the cross, it's really up to them to do enough good works. It's up to them to receive enough grace. And by doing those things, they hope to make it to heaven. And as long as somebody has that kind of a mindset, and Christians in good Bible preaching churches have that sort of same sort of mindset sometime. That you know, God got us started in our salvation and we got to do the rest of it. Ephesians 2:8-9 makes it plain. By grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3 says it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So the question we must ask, is God's Word reliable? Can we trust it? Or do we need to trust our feelings and the mindset that we've dragged into Christianity from before we knew Christ? The idea that says I got to do something to make God happy with me. Maybe we think there's still something that can get in the way. Maybe there's some catch to it. Maybe it's, you know, until the last day of our lives, the last day of this life on earth, until the very end, there's something can get in the way. You know, it's not like that with salvation. Our salvation depends on God's faithfulness. Jesus didn't go back into heaven wringing His hands and fretting and pacing back and forth and wondering if it would really work. What did Jesus do? Verse 12. After He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, this man sat down at the right hand of God. If you're wondering if there's a catch to the whole thing, if you wonder that maybe we're missing something from the Bible, that there's something else we need to know in order to make it all real, Hebrews 10:12 says Jesus didn't think that. Because Jesus, after He had offered a sacrifice, He sat down. If there was something missing, if there was some catch, if there was some legalese at the bottom of the contract, if there was some fine print that we weren't getting, Jesus wouldn't have sat down. The work is done. It's finished. There is nothing else to do. The command from God's word this morning for you and for me is this: draw near to God, get close to God with a true heart. Don't come to Him looking for whatever problem it is you have to be solved. He does solve problems. But He's also in the business of building us up and working with us. And sometimes He goes with us through the problem instead of taking the problem away. Draw near with a true heart, in full assurance, absolutely confident in your faith in Jesus Christ. Not having some catch in the back of your mind that says, maybe there's something else. Just very quickly, I'm going to touch on the next two commands that are found in Hebrews chapter 10. Not only are we to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, but verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. I think that one of the major themes of the book of Hebrews is this: Christian, it's always too soon to quit. It doesn't matter how bad things are getting all around you. It doesn't matter how bad the persecution. It doesn't matter anything, Christian. You who have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's always too soon to quit and to turn back and to walk away. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, because He offered one permanent sacrifice forever, Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast. The people to whom this book was being written were suffering persecution. There was a very real possibility that they would apostatize. The author of the book says to them, and he says to us, hang in there. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world around us. It doesn't matter what's going on in your personal life. It doesn't matter anything else. Don't quit. Be faithful. No matter how bad things are, it's always too soon to quit. No matter how difficult the persecution, no matter how strong the opposition, no matter how rough the road, it's always too soon to quit. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then the third thing the recipients of this letter were commanded to do, and that we are this morning commanded to do, is not only draw near, not only hold fast, but let us consider one another. Let us be mindful of one another. Let us take action. Let us do things in light of those that are around us, or the Christians that are around us, in order to stir up or provoke. The word stir up there means to provoke. Provoke one another, to stir up one another to love and good works. And one of the ways we do this is by being faithful in our church attendance. It's interesting that a verse that has been popular in many circles for many, many years and has formed the basis of so many exhortations is really subordinate to the idea that we need to be considering one another. We need to be mindful of one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and be able to be used of God to help them to grow in their walk with the Lord. And that's one of the reasons that we don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. That's one of the reasons that we come to church regularly and faithfully, is for the benefit of those around you that you can be an encouragement to. I began the message this morning by saying that sinners have no interest in being close to God. For those who are saved, God invites us, yea, God commands us to get close to Him. Psalm 73:28 says, "But it's good for me to draw near to God." Well, how do we get close to Him? What do I mean by getting close to God? Well, first of all, it's by faith. It's not by works or own sacrifices. We don't somehow get close to God because we're doing the right things. It's a part of our faith walk that we get close to Him. Next, according to John chapter 15, it's through the Word. Jesus says, if you abide in me, and the idea of abiding in Christ is the same thing as getting close to Him, it's remaining in Him, settling down in Him, making Him at home in our hearts. It's through the Word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, there's that connection between that closeness to the Lord and closeness to His Word. And then I think John 15 also tells us that being close to God requires obedience. But I need you to know that being close to God is a matter of a relationship, not a matter of a rite or a ritual or cold, dead religion or senseless, meaningless works. So this morning, from Hebrews chapter 10, first of all, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, my introduction is what applies to you. You can't do enough good things. You can't make enough sacrifices to earn your way to heaven. Jesus offered Himself once as a sufficient sacrifice to pay for your sins. And Ephesians 3:12 tells us that it's in Him and through faith in Him we may approach God with freedom and confidence. 1 Peter 3:8 says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the only way that you can have your sins forgiven, the only way that you can then have a relationship with God is through faith in Jesus Christ, who paid the price for your sins. I would encourage you, if there's one here this morning and you don't know Christ, that you would place your trust in Him today. For Christians who are here this morning, if you're here this morning and you're beginning to crumble under the pressures of life, Jesus says to you, draw near. Life is difficult. Life's rough. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me. And to me, he's saying the same thing in Matthew 11:28 as he said in, as the author of Hebrews said in Matthew 10:22. Let us draw near. Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Life is hard. Life is difficult. Financial pressures, relationship problems, physical problems. And we sometimes bear all those things on our shoulders by ourselves, and we begin to crumble under the weight after a while. And the response that the Bible says to that is, Christian, come close to God. Draw near. Come unto me, all you that have heavier, that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Christian, don't bear your heavy load by yourself. Get close to God. Let Him bear your load. If you're here this morning and you're tired of a life that doesn't look much different than the life of your unsaved neighbors and co-workers, if you're not seeing spiritual fruit in your Christian life, Jesus says to you, draw near. John 15 says, starting in verse 4, abide in me, that's a command. Abide in me and I in you. And I think John 15 is talking about the same thing, that Matthew chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 10 is talking about. It's an invitation to a close relationship. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Verse 9 says, abide in my love. Christian, if you look back over your life and you say, I haven't seen any growth, I haven't seen any fruit, if you're not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in your lives, Jesus says to you this morning, come close. Come unto me. Abide in me. If you're here this morning and you've spent years of your Christian life spinning your wheels, always feeling like you're trying to gain God's approval, Jesus says, draw near. Hebrews 10:18 says, now where there is forgiveness of these sins and iniquities, there's no longer an offering for sin. Part of the unfortunate heritage of fundamentalism is that we have often been conditioned that there is some sort of works we have to do if God's going to be happy with us. And folks, I think the works that we've been conditioned to do are nothing more than man's attempt at making a sacrifice that makes God happy with them. And Jesus says, the Word of God says, where there is remission of these sins and lawless deeds, there's no longer an offering for sin. Let me also add that on this Father's Day, your Father in heaven invites you to come close. Some of you have a great relationship with your dad, and that's the kind of relationship that your Heavenly Father wants to have with you as well. Others, perhaps, have never had a good relationship with their father, or perhaps have no relationship with their father. The God who made you wants a close fatherly relationship with you. Christian, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And let us consider one another.